Good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be back here with you. My wife and I enjoyed our first visit with you, and we are already enjoying this one. And I assume that we will go home refreshed and full of joy and encouragement because we have met with God's people here in this place. At this time, I invite you to take your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 3 through verse 14. Our study this morning will be from verse 7 through verse 12. This is actually a continuation of the sermon I did last time I was here. And if I ever come back again, I'll complete the series. So it's a joy to be here. Hear now the Word of God. All right, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him also, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Please bow with me in prayer. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at a section of this passage, we would ask and we would pray that you'd be with your servant, that he would clearly and boldly proclaim the truths found herein, that your people would be blessed, that they will have been fed through your word, that we would feast both upon the milk and the meat of this passage, that, Lord, should any sin of ours be revealed or exposed in this passage, that we would be quick to confess it. Lord, should any of our weaknesses come through, we pray that this passage would strengthen us. Lord, we pray that we would find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ magnified in this passage, and that we might go on our way today, blessing his name, singing his praise, and being ever so thankful for you for the grace which you have bestowed upon us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you ever consider the sun very much? And I'm not spelling sun, S-O-N. I'm spelling it, you know, Dave, my little black notebook's right there, and we won't get much past the introduction without that. Thank you. Think about the sun for a moment. Not the S-O-N, but the S-U-N. It's faithful. It's there all the time. You get up in the morning and it's rising. You go to bed at night and it's setting. Even when the clouds might obscure it, it's still there. It never goes away. It brings warmth. It brings light. It brings beauty. You know, when the sun's rays are refracted by a mist in the air, we see that marvelous thing called a rainbow. The sun is full of colors and beauty. And without the sun, there'd be no climate, because when the sun warms the earth during the day, and then at night it cools. That transference of cool to warm and warm to cool brings about the air currents, and those air currents bring about the climate, and that climate brings about rain, and that rain brings about crops, and those crops grow, and then the sun's rays hit those crops, and somehow through the miracle of God's creation, the sun's energy is put into those plants, and then we eat those plants and receive the sun's energy. Where would we be without the sun? And people who do not get enough sunlight suffers from something called seasonal affective disorder. Sad. Don't take the sun for granted. But in the same way, don't take the sun, S-O-N, for granted. Sometimes in our Christian lives, I'm afraid that we become accustomed to Him, just as we're accustomed to the sun up in the sky. We don't always think about Him. But think of what you have in the sun. You have someone that was faithful. Someday the sun will melt, says Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the sun, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His faithfulness will remain for all eternity. Think of the warmth He brings into your life. Think of the joy He brings into your life. Think of the strength He brings into your life. Think of the energy He gives you through His Spirit. And those who do not get enough of the S-O-N also suffer from SAD. But in this case, it's spiritual affective disorder. Last time we were here, we looked at the first part of this passage. We saw the Father's work in salvation and how it was done to the praise of His glory. This morning, we're going to look at the Son's work in salvation and how it's done to the praise of His glory. This morning, we want to see three things in this passage. We want to see the reality of redemption that we get through Jesus Christ and how it is done to the praise of His glory. We want to look at the revelation of redemption and how it's given to us. And what it says, and to the praise of His glory. And lastly, we want to talk about the riches of redemption and how those too are for the praise of His glory. Let me reread the section we're going to look at this morning. I want to begin with verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Paul begins this little section talking about the reality of redemption. In Him. That's a very important little phrase. Those are critical two words. In Him is where we have redemption. And nowhere else will you find redemption. Redemption is not in the Allah of Islam. Redemption cannot be proclaimed through the words of Muhammad. Redemption is not in the Democratic Party. It's not in the Republican Party. It's not in the White House. It's not on Wall Street. Redemption can't be found in your good works. Redemption doesn't come by all the nice things you think you do. Redemption is only in one place, and that's in Him, in Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, but through Him. In Him, says Paul, we have redemption. In Him alone, we have. We possess it. It's ours. And the verb
there that's translated we have speaks of a present active reality. Something we have, you have right now. I could paraphrase it this way. You are having redemption. Right now that redemption is being applied to your lives. There's a sense in which our salvation is past. We have been saved. And there's a sense in which our salvation is future. We will be saved. But right now you are being saved. It is a present active reality. It cannot be taken from you. We are having, we are enjoying the fruits of it. We are being washed continually with His blood. Our sins may be ever before us, but they're continually being flushed away by redemption. And what is it, this redemption we are having? What does redemption mean? Redemption means to buy back. To buy back. When Adam fell, he no longer was, in a sense, belonging to God. But now he belonged to the law. He belonged to sin. He belonged to all those things which are against man. And along comes Christ, our second Adam, and buys us back from those things. In Him, we have redemption of the sin. Redemption frees us from the penalty of the law, because He paid it. Redemption frees us from the demands of the law, because He fulfilled it. Redemption releases us from the terror of the devil, because Christ defeated him. Redemption releases us from the fear of death and hell, because our Savior overtook them. Redemption brings us forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. Forgiveness is a wonderful word. It's a legal word. It means you are separated from in the legal sense. Just as a divorce, and this is an unfortunate illustration because divorce is ugly, but when a man and wife get divorced, they are legally separated from one another and no longer have anything to do with one another in the eyes of the law. That's what it means to forgive. It means to be legally separated from our sins, from your sins. And to no longer have anything to do with them. As an old Dutchman once said to me, God has cast your sins into the depth of the sea and has put up a sign that says no fishing. You are freed. You are freed. And who is the object of this redemption? In Him we have redemption. We do. Who are the we in this passage? Well, you go back to verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him. This is redemption. This is particular atonement. This is that awful but true doctrine of limited atonement, that the price which Christ paid was sufficient for all, but efficient to those whom God has called. In Him we have. And we don't have it because we are so great. We don't have it because we are so good. We don't have it because we're so handsome or so intelligent or so beautiful. Or so rich, we have it because of His grace. In Him we have redemption. And it comes through His blood. It comes through that awful dying on the tree that He suffered. Go home. Turn on your computers. Do a Bing or a Google search on a doctor's explanation or description of the crucifixion of Christ. Many years ago, a doctor went through detail by detail what Christ experienced on the cross. From the time in which he sweat drops of blood while in the garden,
For years, men scoffed at that until it was discovered when under extreme emotional stress and turmoil, the capillaries near the end of the skin may burst and you will sweat drops of blood. From the time that he prayed in the garden until the time he uttered up those absolutely marvelous words, "It is finished," his suffering was incredible. His suffering is something that I cannot believe a human could endure. We have forgiveness through that, through what he did for us, what he did for you, what he did for me. We have redemption through his blood. And then I love this phrase that Paul has in here. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. According to the riches that he lavished. You know, you take a very wealthy man, perhaps the wealthiest man on the planet. And he could lavish his wealth upon you. He could lavish his riches upon you. But there had become a time when he would run out of those riches. And he could no longer do it. But because God is infinite and eternal, he is able to infinitely and eternally lavish those riches on you. Pour them on you. Make them multiply to you. John Eady, a Presbyterian minister in Scotland in the 1800s, wrote these words. Hear up. Listen up. The favor of man toward an offender is soon exhausted. God's grace has unbounded liberality. Many sinners of all lands, ages, and crimes are pardoned, fully pardoned, often pardoned, and frankly pardoned. Yet an infinite wealth of grace remains behind. The riches of his grace are not given to us in pinched exactness or limited and scanty measurement. God knows he cannot exhaust the wealth of his grace, and therefore he lavishes it with unstinted generosity upon us. Amazing God. An amazing God. People, this is the reality of redemption. I can't fully wrap my mind around it. It's greatness. It's incredible. It can bring tears to my eyes if I dwell on it. What God has done for you, and it's a real thing. I'm amazed. This marvelous reality of redemption that glorifies the Son is not hidden, but it shines in the revelation of redemption. I want to begin read another section for you. I have a little bit of explaining to do. If you'll look at the end of verse 8, you have that phrase, "in all wisdom and insight." Now, there is some division among scholars as to where that phrase belongs. I mean, your Bibles probably has it with the preceding words. My Bible actually has it with the following words. And there is a division on that, where it belongs. I, for one, think it belongs with the following words. And I do so for a couple of reasons, one of which is wisdom and insight is not usually associated with grace in the New Testament. But wisdom and insight is almost always associated with revelation, with the proclamation of God's Word. And so I follow that particular way. Now let me read from the middle there, verse 8, through verse 10. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavens, and the things on earth. It's a little convoluted and it's a little hard to follow, even for me, but I'm going to try to simplify it for all of us. First of all, let's talk about the manner of this revelation. It is done in all wisdom and insight. God carefully chose the manner, means, and mode of disclosing His revelation of redemption. And where did it start? It started in the garden. When God made the promise that the serpent would bruise the seed on his heel, but the serpent's head would be crushed. And then, throughout the Old Testament period, Revelation progressively became clearer and clearer and clearer. We have Revelation in the times of Noah, in the times of Moses, in the times of the patriarchs, in the times of Moses, in the time of the judges, in the time of David and Solomon and the kings, and in the former prophets and the latter prophets. Revelation kept building and building and building. But it was never completely clear. The people of the Old Testament did not have the insight into what was being told to them as we do today, the insight of the New Testament. And some of the things that they held was, one, they assumed that when the Messiah came, he would set up an earthly political kingdom. And that was the problem of the Jews in Christ's time. And another thing they never fully saw was that the Gentiles would be brought in into the kingdom. And this is the fullness of the revelation that Paul is talking about here. I want you to, if you still have your Bibles out, just flip over a page, and maybe some of you don't even need to do that, to chapter 2. And look at verses, and I'll begin by reading from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This is the revelation of redemption, that the Gentiles are included. That was the mystery of which Paul speaks. Now go to chapter 3. And in beginning in verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, what reason? Everything he said, primarily from verse 11 of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter, that Jews and Gentiles are made one in Christ. One people, one nation, one true Israel. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles. And then Paul stops, and his thought really begins again in verse 14, for this reason I bow. And everything from verse 2 through verse 13 is a parenthesis. Because what Paul does is he returns to that idea that the mystery was the fact that Gentiles are included in the gospel, in Christ, and become part of Israel. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. If indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me a mystery, as I wrote in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, the Old Testament time, was not made known to the sons of men as it now has been revealed. It was known, but not quite as well as it has now been revealed by the to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. the revelation of redemption in Jesus Christ is amazing. It's mind-boggling. For it includes all of the nations, all of the tribes, all of the tongues. People from every land, people from every culture, people from every time, people from every place. The church is a church made up of the people of God's creation. And so back to our passage. So Paul writes, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will in the fullness of time. Says Paul in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The revelation of redemption is Jesus Christ Himself. In the fullness of time, that is such a wonderful thought that Paul talks about. Do you realize that at this time, at this point in history, the world, by God's providence, was ripe for Christ to come? There was the Pax Romana, that the Roman Empire had brought peace, although it be a peace enforced by military might, to the world. Thanks to Alexander the Great, who was some years before, the Greek culture spread through all these lands. So while each country might have its own language, there was a common language that was used by everyone and understood by everyone, that which we call Koine Greek, or Common Greek. You had the world set up trade routes. The Romans built roads so that the apostles could spread out and go everywhere. So that at the fullness of time, Christ came. The earth was ripe for Jesus Christ. And God did it in all wisdom and insight. In the fullness of time. The reality of redemption is that it is full, that it is free, that it is real, and that it is now. It is to be enjoyed, it is to be savored. The revelation of redemption is God's marvelous way of dealing with His people and bringing His Word including every person from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But I want you to see, and this will be a little bit briefer, but I want you to see the richness of redemption. Beginning in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. What is the riches of redemption? Simply stated, an inheritance. You are heirs. You are joint heirs with Christ. You have an inheritance. Often dream, don't you, about some rich relative you never heard about, has named you in his or her will and has left you the fortune of their entire estate. Oh, how wonderful that would be. How marvelous. You could pay all your debts. You could treat all your friends to luxuries. You could have a life of ease. Oh, how great that would be. I believe it was a week or two ago, the paper had out a special edition and listed all the names of people who in this area had things that belonged to them that they did not know about. The first thing I did for it was look for my name. It wasn't there. I looked for my mother's maiden name. It wasn't there either. I looked for my wife's maiden name. I couldn't find that. We got nothing. Nothing. I was so disappointed. I had such hopes. But here's something that will not disappoint. We have. It's a sure thing. The last will and testament has been written. We have an inheritance in Him. Why? Because in truth, He is our inheritance, first of all.
And second of all, because we're in Him, we inherit everything He inherits.
I gave you a homework assignment last time I was here. I don't know if any of you even remember that or if any of it you went home and did it. But here's another homework assignment for you. I want you to go home, get out all your study materials, get on that wonderful tool called the Internet and Google or Bing or Yahoo or whatever, and try to find everything you can find about what you have inherited in Christ. First of all, you've inherited all the promises given to Abraham and Moses and the patriarchs, everything. Everything promised to Israel is yours. You have the kingdom, Ephesians 5:5. You've inherited the earth, Matthew 5:6. You've inherited salvation, Hebrews 1:14. You've inherited blessing upon blessing, 1 Peter 3:9. You inherit glory, Romans 8:17 through 18. We inherit incorruption, 1 Corinthians. Our bodies will never corrupt. As I age, I feel the effects of corruption. Ache in this joint, pain here. Need glasses to see out of. Need hearing aids to hear, and unfortunately mine had to go in for repair. Exactly. The effect of the ravages of age. We deteriorate and we fall apart. We suffer corruption, but we will inherit incorruption. And I know it will happen. I know all of these things will come true. How do I know it? Because the Bible tells me. And the Bible says something very specific right here. We have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. God has said it. He set it forth in eternity past. When He decreed His decree, if I can use such language, He predestined you to have that inheritance. It's yours. The federal government can't come in and tax it and take most of it away. It's yours. You cannot lose it. He predestined it. And the marvelous thing about predestination, He predestined that. But He predestined all things according to the counsel of His own will. Now, I don't fully understand how I can be a free agent and God can predestine all things. And that's why He's God and I'm not. He understands that, but it's true. And you won't lose it. You won't lose it. And the reason He does so is to the praise of His glory. God predestines all things according to the counsel of His will. And that includes the good things and the bad things that come into your life. There's a particular song that my wife and I have on CD. In fact, right now I couldn't tell you the name of it, but I love these lyrics that are found in it. And it's meant to be thought about when you do enter into those hard times and those rough times and those times when you wonder why. And it says this, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unjust. When you don't understand and you can't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He has predestined all things according to the counsel of His will, and His will is a good will. His will is a kind will. It's a benevolent will for His people. And out of that will, He is predestined that you have an inheritance which is unfading, incorruptible, waiting for you in heaven. And all of these things, the reality of redemption, it's real. Can't be taken away. The revelation of redemption, it's broadcast throughout the world. And the riches of redemption, something that we cannot fathom, all come to you because you are in Him. Because you are in Christ. That little phrase there at the beginning, in Him, governs this entire passage. In Him you have the reality of redemption. In Him you have the revelation of redemption. In Him you have the riches of redemption. And it's all done to the praise of His glory. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord our God, I pray that these stumbling lips may have in some way encouraged and taught your people so that they may live to the praise of the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Son who truly warms our heart and gives us life, the Son in whom true beauty is found, the Son who feeds us and clothes us and nourishes us. May we today have seen His glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.